Good morning. Happy Easter. Because it's still Easter, right? It's still Easter. It's the third Sunday in Easter. It is a whole Easter season. And I think we cannot get enough Easter in a world that sometimes is so difficult and so broken. And you might open the headlines and find another reason to want to hunker down, and then you remember, the Lord is risen, indeed. If y'all were any listening at the end of the first service this morning, they were singing one of my favorite hymns, the strife is o'er, the battle won, the victory of Christ is done. Do y'all know that one? It's very, kind of Germanic, very Germanic. Oh, we are victorious. And that is partly why we're here today. I am Bishop Ann Hodges Koppel. They'll probably introduce me as Bishop Hodges Koppel, but I just kind of go by Bishop Ann. That's a lot easier. And I am so thrilled to be with you all this morning on such a special day where you're being blinded by the light. So, and in fact, you'll find the gospel lesson particularly compelling when Paul is blinded by the light on the Damascus Road. So be aware, your life is about to completely change, and just so you know that. So I can tell for pretty much by some people's uniforms or what they're wearing anyway, who's being confirmed. But help me out anyway. If you are a youth being confirmed today, raise your hand. So kind of scattered all around. Great, great, great. All right, hands down. And if you are an adult being confirmed today, give me the high sign, all right? And if you are an adult being received today, are you just the one? Is there somebody else being received? Two, all right. At three, all right, great, good, good, good. Because you all are on my illustration, I needed some of that. Four, excellent, four, five. All right, good. And then is anyone doing a reaffirmation of faith? I mean, we're all renewed. Okay, so you are, all right, great. There's a couple of you. Fantastic, fantastic. So what I wanted to talk with you all about this morning is I want to disabuse you of a couple of things and maybe remind you of things that I know you already know. First of all, I like to see if I can get the parents a little bit irritated. That's part of my job as a bishop. First of all, today is really not at all about, or at least not primarily, about St. Paul's. It is not primarily about the Episcopal Church. It is about the way that we're going to start the service this morning, the fact that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope in God's call to us. That's going to be in the liturgy as it starts out this morning, but it's all taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one hope. This is the ultimate day of unity when we're doing who's being baptized? Raise your hand. Oh, fantastic. Wait, there's two and there's one more. Right there. I'm sorry. Okay, good, good. That's the most exciting part of all. Because this is, especially in the season of resurrection, when Jesus, right, his body is resurrected, but it's Jesus, but it's a different body. We talk about resurrection being the new creation. Well, when you're baptized, when all of those of us who are baptized were baptized, we were really sort of symbolically, you go under the waters of baptism, you die to the world the way it is, as Bishop Curry would say, the nightmare that this world is. And then you rise. If we were going down by the river, we could make this much more dramatic. You go into those waters, those deep, deep waters, whether you want to think of the Red Sea or the River Jordan, you go and you rise to this new life, but we're changed. We're changed, and it's not just that we as individuals are changed. We're changed into the body of Christ. We become members of the cosmic body of Christ. We die to ourselves and rise to this new. And that membership is not about being eligible to go onto the vestry. You know what? Sometimes rectors are guilty of trying to get you confirmed so they can nominate you for the vestry. Just saying. It's very possible that some of you all will be immediately met by a vestry member following this service and asked to sign up for some duty that only a confirmed communicant in good standing has. We're very tempted to think about church, and everybody is, as some kind of club, as some kind of society, as some kind of mark of status or belonging that has something to do with this world. It has to do with belonging to Jesus, which then makes you members of a kingdom where love reigns, of a kingdom where love always overcomes evil, even when it doesn't look like that's what's happening. That is what has happened. That's what happened on Easter morning, and that is what will happen. We become part of that, and therefore, when we stand in such beautiful surroundings like this chapel, like St. Paul's, like North Carolina in the springtime, and all those symbols of beauty, really we're standing in an embassy. You know how embassies work? When you are in a foreign country, if you go to the American embassy, you're back in the United States. Now, maybe geographically, that's not apparent, but you are actually and really and legally back in this place that is safe and guarantees you certain things. When we are part of the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, we have to have embassies where we can go to be reminded about what that's all about. That's why St. Paul's exists. St. Paul's doesn't exist for the sake of St. Paul's. St. Paul's exists to give particular people, particular times, and particular places to gather and know that we're part of something bigger. Part of something bigger than North Carolina and Winston-Salem. Part of something bigger even than the United States. Part of something even bigger than the planet Earth, our island home. As much as we love it, we're not even just part of April 10th, 2016, which happens to be my birthday. We're part of all of time and all of space and all of eternity. That's how big baptism is. That's how cosmic it is. And yet it's how ordinary it is, because we're ordinary people using ordinary water to watch the extraordinary power of God to change our lives and to change the meaning of our lives and to join the meaning of our lives to something so much bigger. But you have to have particular times and particular people in particular places. That's right. But you see what I mean? It's a conduit into something bigger. Do you all, I feel like Harry Potter's going out of style. When I talk to people, they're like, they don't read Harry Potter anymore, watch the movies. But do some of you remember Harry Potter stories? All right, thank you. And some of you have seen the movies. Now, in Harry Potter, this is not the best example, but it's a pretty good example. You have this, remember the port keys? Remember the port keys? That when you would grab that port key, and you never were quite sure what it was, it would shoot you into another place, another dimension, another activity. It would shoot you out of there. When we have the altar, when we have the bread and the wine, when we come and touch and taste and eat and drink, we are transported. We are transported to that kingdom, to that heavenly banquet. When we take communion today, we believe as Christians that we're actually joining together, not just symbolically, but actually with the living and the dead, with the saints, with the archangels, with the prophets, that we are sharing in a way through a port key with an eternal banquet. And we just get a taste of that. It's like, you know what an aperture is? It's you look through something small and then you can see something large. The life we have on earth because of what we call sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, forgiveness of sins, it gives us an opening It gives us a view of not just a world that will be, but the world as it can be, and really as we're going to live it, as we're going to live it now, despite all the evil and the bad, and despite the fact, you know what, I love, this was probably preached on last week. I love the fact that Thomas wanted to see Jesus' wounds. If y'all were here last Sunday, you heard this story. And it gets told as if this is some kind of, slam against Thomas. And I'm thinking, I'm so grateful. Not that Thomas doubted, right? Because I'm not sure that's it. That Thomas said, I want to see the wounds. Because what that helps us understand, that even in the ways that life has scarred us, or in some way marred us, and maybe in ways that other people can't even see and will never know about, but we know it, even in the ways we have been wounded, that we are brought back to life. And those wounds, while they're healed, they're still real. But they're not holding us in a captivity. We're set free from the pain, but we don't forget. We do work at forgiving, but we're marked. And I love the fact that the resurrection means we go on despite and through the woundedness of life. The world needs people like that. That's why it's so exciting today that you're getting baptized and you all are getting confirmed and you all are being received, because we need those times and those occasions where you're courageously saying, I believe in God the Father, meaning I trust God. I believe in Jesus Christ, meaning I trust Jesus Christ with my life. I believe, I trust the Holy Spirit to stir up in me the courage and the perseverance to hang in there when it's really, really tough. Some of you will be presented today by your sponsors. You'll have sponsors. And for those of you who are taking on those baptismal covenants, you won't necessarily have your godparents the way you might have if you had, although I took a godparent at 12 years old. I was happy to take a, I adopted a new godmother because my godmother at the time I was baptized very sadly had died, and so I still wanted to go. If you ask me, you're really never too old to have godparents. You know, you need all the help you can get. But in your baptism today and in your confirmation, part of what we're reminding ourselves, especially for the parents that are here today, is when we say, I believe, I trust in God, I trust in Jesus. What we're saying about you who are about to be baptized is confirmed. The rest of us as your sponsors saying, Lord God, we entrust you with our precious babies. We entrust you with my emerging young adult son and daughter. We, Almighty God, I as a mother cannot protect my child from all the dangers, from all the harm, from all the wounds that inevitably come. But, you know, just as I let go of my child's hand going into kindergarten, and just as I let go of that bicycle to watch the child crash again, you know, just as we let go, in some ways, what we as your sponsors, your parents, your grandparents, we are letting go of our fantasy that we can keep you safe, right? Baptism today, it is just not a bubble that we're putting you under that will now protect you from all harm. It is not an insurance policy that prevents anything bad happening from you. It is the rest of the community saying, no matter how much you won't be able to see your mom or dad or all the people that love you and protect you and that would give their very lives for you, God is who will always, always be with you. God is the one you can trust when you fall to pick you up to forgive you, to say, guess what? You get to start again. We get to wipe the slate clean. Can you imagine anything more liberating than that? Forgiveness of sins. And if you haven't made sense out of that yet, keep working on it, because it is everything to be able to start over, to start clean, and for that to be real, for that to be real. It sets you free. And also, guess what else it does? This is what parents and all of us going to keep saying is like, man, I want to be in control. Your parents secretly still want to be in control of your life. Oh, right, that's not such a big secret, is it? That they would really still like to control every single aspect of your life. All of us are at some stage of the journey where life reminds us, sometimes and mostly painfully, that we are not in full control. God is. God is. And not in the way that we'd always like it, right? Not in terms of the God that will prevent every bad thing from happening to every good person. That's the kind of control we would like. But God's gift of freedom, God's gift of a world that's full of danger and choices and things that seem random, and even built into that mystery is the mystery of evil. God's control is to redeem it all. Is that God can change anything, even the crucifixion. Not cause it, redeem it. God is at work in everything. God is and will be always able to make it new. That's huge. And now you, by being confirmed today, or received, or reaffirmation, you are courageously saying, I'm in. I am in. I am in this commitment. I am in this game. I am in this endeavor. I am in for this adventure. And I am in, even though there will be costliness. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's costly. And that's another thing I don't think any of us really like to think about all that much, is how costly this is. That you make sacrifices for what you love. You give up some things for the things you believe in. You give up things that get in the way of the things you believe in. You make commitments to one thing which forbids other activities. There's a costliness to that. And in a culture that doesn't really like to count the costs very much, you're doing something pretty radical. Everything about today is radical, even though we do our best to make it look so traditional, don't we, right? Because we're Episcopalians. We love tradition. We love that. So let's just remember that tradition is to lay down your life. The tradition is to be willing to make sacrifices for something larger and more beautiful. The tradition is to forgive. The tradition is to meet the stranger, to feed the hungry. The tradition is to fight injustice. The tradition is the world may revile you and despise you and reject you as it did our Lord. And the tradition is to walk on anyway. So the words that you're saying today, I reaffirm my renunciation of evil. You're saying you're in. You're saying I renew my commitment to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're in. And the best of it is that you're in for something exhilarating and beautiful and life-giving and life-saving and life-renewing. You are in for something. What was that Dr. Seuss book? The places you'll go if you follow Jesus. High mountaintops. Places of a peaceable kingdom. Places where you, because we believe that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's because we're alive in the Lord, that the world cannot take away from you. There is no more precious gift than we have been given or that we will give for you today than the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And then all we have to do is to be that body of Christ and share that love with the rest of the world, Christian or not Christian, right? This is not about joining an insider's club and looking at those outsider people. This is about being so radically loved by God that we make ourselves radically available to everyone else, Christian or not, merely to share the love of God. That's what I hope for you today and for the days to come. For love, if you'll let the love of God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you will let your heart fill up with that love, it overflows. It keeps coming. No matter what keeps coming at you, that love of God keeps coming. And guess what? It's contagious. Isn't that excellent? Love is contagious. It's highly toxic. It changes the world. So thank you. Thank you for that commitment. Thank you for those who merely now, for those of you who are being received from other traditions, thank you for finding St. Paul's. When we find a particular place, communion, community, in this one huge, vast church, it's because there's just some vessels that help us get across that sea better than others, that we're more suited for. Where am I receiving folks? Who's being received? Here and here and there and there. Whatever has shaped you to this point, whatever tradition, whatever baptism, you're not leaving that any more than your mother's not still your mother, right? What has raised you has raised you. Don't you dare renounce it. But it's all right that it carries into this new place called the Episcopal Church and this new vessel called St. Paul's. Because if you'll think about the church, I do rattle on and on. I don't know what time it is. Has Dixon looked at me yet? What time is it? Oh, we're fine. Sometimes people talk about the church as a ship. Have you ever heard that metaphor? And you'll talk about the nave of the church because it's shaped like an ups down such. You know, and the church is a ship that's sailing over the rough seas of life and all that. Great, great metaphor. And I want to expand that just a little bit. I think of the church actually as a flotilla. Do you know what a flotilla is? It's a group of ships, of vessels of different sizes. But the flotilla gets across the oceans much more effectively if it does it in some kind of concert, if it does it in sort of together, in some kind of coordination. So you have, if the Episcopal ship, for now, is the vessel that's getting you across because it suits, it just brings out your own gifts and your own power and your own passion of understanding and theological integrity. Fantastic. We found our vessel. We just don't worship our vessel, right? We love our vessel. We take care of our vessel. We just don't make an idolatry out of our vessel. So thank you for those of you being received today for everything that you're bringing into this, to St. Paul's, to kind of cross-pollinate. Right, because I think that's something the Episcopal Church is actually pretty good at. Don't ever think that when somebody says cradleboard Episcopalian, that means anything about being better than anybody else. In fact, those of us who are cradleborn, it can be a disability. It can be a disability because we're kind of scared to talk about Jesus. When our Baptist friends are talking about Jesus and our Presbyterian friends are talking about Jesus, we want to talk about Christ. We want to talk about, you know, things that aren't too scary and things that are very under control and very, very beautiful in the liturgy. And one of the great things about having Bishop Curry for our bishop as a presiding bishop is that he makes us unafraid to talk about Jesus. We need folks coming into the Episcopal Church from other traditions that are helping us kind of stiff Episcopalians loosen up a little bit. And actually not just live our faith, but actually talk about it now and then. Actually talk about our faith. Talk about some experiences you've had. So thank you all for doing it. Every one of you who's being confirmed, received, reaffirmed, and baptized today in some way is being courageous. Because it's just not the thing that going to church has gotten courageous. People don't even go to church anymore. A lot of people. And that's what we're not trying to judge anybody. But isn't it fun in some ways to think that you're doing something kind of countercultural? Episcopalians don't usually think of themselves as countercultural. But we are. We're doing something kind of radical. We are holding on to faith and tradition and scripture and history and our minds and our hearts. We believe that can all be held together in something we call walking in faith. That's courageous. It's extra work. You got extra credit. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of all of this today. It makes it Easter for me anyway. What questions do you all have? It's always kind of fun to play stump the bishop a little bit. Oh, Dixon. He would ask first. All right, yes. Okay. So it wasn't even a question?
No.
It's just 5 minutes. Oh, that's the 5 minute. Okay. So what questions do you have about today, the world, the Anglican Communion? Yes.
How are we doing as Episcopalians? Most mainline churches, when you read about the attendance and everything else, is like that.
Well, actually, the Diocese of North Carolina is growing. So I can't remember that, you know. So we're growing, but partly we're growing because so many people are moving to our state, and whether that's for retirement or jobs. And so I suspect Episcopalians are just rearranging themselves. But our diocese is actually growing. And it's interesting to look at an increase in the number of adult baptisms because so many people are not. It's no longer de rigueur. You automatically baptize that baby. So while we see some encouraging signs, I think we're pretty universally aware that that people are putting things besides church into sort of the driver's seat of life, and it's sort of more passive, I think, than active, whether that's sports or shopping or, you know, I think, you know, I'm all very happy that I, you know, those Ten Commandments, I'm pretty good on most of them, on really all of them, except that one about Sabbath, except that one about rest. Really, really hard to do a day. When families tell me how tired they are, when families tell me how they, you know, work and every morning it's a struggle to do, when families tell me they're not going to Sunday church because they're exhausted, it's very hard for me to argue against that. I mean, I can, but I want to hear that first. You can look at some data that says all sorts of negative things about the church. I hear that as a call to action, and I hear that as a gift. We cannot coast, we cannot assume, we cannot just do the same old, same old, same old. If we're going to be, Christians in Germany had to ask themselves a whole lot of questions about what happened in the 1930s and 40s. We have to work at being disciples of Jesus. I wonder if we stopped working. And therefore, quite naturally, there's a falling off, which is also a wake-up call. So, and part of me also feels like when I went to church as a child of the 60s, you did it because everybody else did it. You would be embarrassed if you didn't go to church or say you had a church. Now, you have to be committed to what you're doing. So I guess I don't really lose a lot. I mean, I was a rector. I know how it feels to watch the budget and watch the numbers and do the, I know, but this the bishop part of me says, bring it on. Bring it on. We have work to do. So the numbers tell me that we have a chance to refresh the world's vision of what it means to be the church. It meant a lot to me as your bishop, along with the other bishops in North Carolina, to write a pastoral letter to gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people of our state and tell them how I believe God's love works, how I believe that even Jesus, who identified himself as the Son of God, and the power structure didn't understand how he could identify himself that way. They were so scared about how he was identifying himself. It was an affront. It was frightening. That scared them, they put him to death. To be able as a Christian to give my witness about what all are welcome looks like, that's a great privilege to be a church that is working very hard to figure out what that means. So, to me, God is handing us really rich opportunities to not just pick the fruit from the fruit tree, but to work at the root level. And I think we hadn't been doing that for a while, to really work at the ground level of what will make the kingdom of God grow, rather than sit back and say, oh, look at all that nice juicy fruit that we can just kind of sit back and... Does that make sense? So yeah, I guess the numbers can be discouraging, but when I visit churches, I just see life and commitment and renewed commitment. I guess I don't think you have to measure that in an average Sunday attendance. It's a little bit of a barometer, but it's just not the whole story. Oh, Dixon is starting to pace, because we need to... Yeah.
So. Kind of looks like Voldemort, Harry Potter.
Little Ralph Fiennes there.
Thank you for being here and spending time with us. We're so appreciative to have you. And
it's good to be here.
Thank all of you.